Good morning, everyone. Well, it's marvellous, isn't it, to be able to delve so deeply into a letter of the New Testament as we were able to do yesterday. And here today we continue with 2 Timothy, this poignant farewell of Paul to his spiritual son. And today we're going to read from chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 13. The Moravian text seems to be giving us some fairly large pieces of text to work with. And I know that it's going to be an encouragement to you. It certainly has been to me as I've considered it this morning. Let's read together from chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So Paul continues to address Timothy as his son. But even as he does that, he imparts to Timothy the understanding that he is to be as generative as he is. He is to be as reproductive as he is. Timothy is to be a reproductive leader. Verse 2, perhaps the most famous verse held in the heart of all missionaries, and particularly of those committed to the call to discipleship, is one that Paul is sharing with Timothy as the basic pattern of his life. Timothy is to raise up, a generation of reliable disciples who will be qualified to teach and train yet another generation. Perhaps the best that we can do is to hope and pray that God will not only make us spiritual parents, but spiritual grandparents, something for which I am deeply grateful for, both in the natural sense of having grandchildren and in the supernatural sense of having spiritual grandchildren. One such son has used verses 3 through 6 to really invest in one of the works that I was privileged to pioneer, the work of the Order of Mission. Kel Dahlman, the senior guardian of that illustrious movement, one that I count myself a privilege to be part of, has taken these verses here in chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, and has used them as a way to articulate the vows of the Order of Mission. The vows are simplicity, purity, and accountability. There in verse 4, we see the call to purity. Timothy is called as a soldier, and as a soldier, he is to have a singular focus in pleasing his commanding officer. There is a purity of vision. There is a purity of focus. There is a purity of heart and mind that comes when Timothy and you and I see ourselves as simple soldiers seeking to please our commanding officer. Nothing else is in our vision. Nothing else is of significance in our heart. This is the purity of what it is that we're called to. Similarly, along with purity, accountability is framed by the life of the athlete who competes for a crown, for the victor's crown, for the Stephanos, a word that maybe is still redolent in Paul's mind as he remembers Stephen, who was martyred there with his approval in Jerusalem. The athlete who competes for the Stephanos, the victor's crown, will only receive the crown if, in living an accountable life according to the rules, he runs the race as he should. And so there is purity and accountability. And then simplicity is framed by the life of the farmer. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Again, perhaps Paul is referencing this world in which Timothy lives, of a church that is kept, guarded, and held fast by the benevolence of wealthy individuals within Ephesus. And Paul is saying, as you continue to do this hard work of farming God's field, don't worry about whether you will be provided for, because you're going to get the first share of the crops. And this kind of simple lifestyle is a lifestyle where we expect from the work that we do to receive all of the necessary provisions for our lives. Timothy's called to reflect on these things, and I find myself reflecting on them myself today, as I'm sure you are. A life of purity, a life of accountability, a life of simplicity. Paul then goes on to complete this little vignette, this little insight into his understanding of his own life as a spiritual soldier, a spiritual athlete, a spiritual farmer, by saying that his gospel is about the resurrection of Jesus and about his historical connection to the great king of the past, David, the forerunner of the Messiah himself. Paul is suffering because this is his faith. Paul is suffering because he, like other Christians, is being identified as a social pariah by Nero and his henchmen. And although he is chained like a criminal, like a mistreated animal, Paul knows that the Word of God is not chained. And how does he know that? Well, he knows it because of what he said to Timothy in verse 2, that the Word of God has been imparted through a generation of disciples who have the capacity to disciple yet another generation. You and I are most often not in a context where our witness will be restricted or restrained, although in some countries it is becoming more and more difficult. But the thing that we will do that will ensure that the gospel and the word of God continue to go forward in an unrestrained, unchained fashion is that we make disciples, and that those disciples have the capacity to make disciples. Here is the great call, the great mystery, the great blessing of our faith. Our faith does not depend upon its health and vitality for the public gatherings that would so easily become the target of the persecutors. It does not depend upon the publications and our freedom and access to the internet. It depends on our capacity to share what it is that we have in our life with the life of at least one other. And there it is. There's the joy, the mystery, the amazing gift that we have imparted to us. A gift that we have to find a way of sharing with others. There just has to be a way of us nurturing others in the faith. For some of us, we simply need to focus on our natural families. For others of us, we need to focus on our immediate circle of friends. For others, where we have, as it were, learned the necessary skills through our family and friends, we look to nurture our neighbours in the gospel. And I pray that you would help Sally and I do that as we live in this delightful community here in Greenville. Pray for me as I pray for you in all of these things. And finally, there is this trustworthy saying. Paul is nothing if not consistent. He believes that we need to daily embrace the understanding that we have already died with Christ, that we can put to death our old lives, and even in this life begin to embrace some of the joys and the benefits of the resurrected life, a resurrection that will be finally consummated at the return of Christ when we receive our new bodies, which will be like his glorious body. And as he shares that, I think he's reflecting on what it is that he's facing right now and the difficulty that other Christians are facing in Rome. In Rome, Christians are being thrown to wild animals, are being abused in the gladiatorial rings, have even been dipped into bitumen and tar and set on fire alive in the public places of Rome. This has been a terrible time for Christians. Christians who already are perhaps escaping into the catacombs, living a kind of subterranean existence, fearing for their lives. Here, Paul is conscious of the challenge to persevere. And even if we prove faithless, God will prove faithful. But if we disown him, he will disown us. And I think that what Paul is driving at there is this, that if the work of faith has not penetrated below the surface of our lives, so that we truly embrace the new life along with the death to the old self, then we will be likely to stumble and fall in the face of the kinds of persecution that he and others are facing. And so the encouragement, the implicit encouragement, is that as disciples, we allow the work of the Spirit to penetrate deep below the surface of our life, to transform the inner chambers of our heart, and as such, equip ourselves to train others and disciple others to do the same, and in that ensure that not only will we see a single generation of disciples, but multiple generations of disciples. Let's pray. Lord, keep doing the work in our hearts. Lord, may we never become complacent. May it be, Lord, that today you take the work deeper. We pray this for the glory of Jesus. Amen.